Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Before we dive into God's Word this morning, I just need to make you aware of a few urgent prayer requests. Carol Todd took a fall yesterday, and she hit her head pretty good, and she's in the hospital, and the doctors are trying to determine exactly what's going on. It could be a heart issue. They're not sure, but be praying for Carol and Ed and their family. Many of you know that Phyllis Snyder has been battling cancer for a long time, and her battle is coming to an end. I've been able to see her every day in the hospital, and she's in the final stretch of the race of faith, and it's that final stretch that's often the hardest. And let me just say this about our sister, Phyllis. She is running well. She is honoring Christ in her suffering. And I am so, so proud. But please pray for her. She is in so much pain. And every day is her last. And so she's hanging on. And yet, she is honoring Christ in how she is responding to this suffering, and so please uphold her in prayer. Finally, one of our missionaries, Evan and Christy Burns, Christy passed away last night. She's not even 50. It was from COVID complications. They have two young boys, and she's in glory. And so we're thankful for that, but I know Evan and the family could really use our prayers. But on a more joyous occasion, a few weeks ago when we were in Nehemiah, we were reminded that when God does something awesome, we give him the glory. God did something awesome this week. God moved and worked in the hearts of many of our judges, and they overturned Roe versus Wade. And so I just want to give God the glory for that. This proverb has been on my mind all week, Proverbs 21:15. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. And we are seeing that played out every day. And so we rejoice and we give thanks and we praise God for being true to his word. God loves children. Amen? And God loves the widow, and he takes care of the orphan, and he's done that. And so I just encourage all of us to continue to stand for life, to stand for what's right, to stand for biblical truth. But no, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. But as we sang, we've overcome. We've overcome. But let me just say, please do so without being obnoxious. Remember, the lost are not the enemy. Satan is. They are blinded. They are dead. They need Jesus Christ. And so stand for truth. Stand for what's right. Proclaim the gospel. Stand for Jesus. But do so in a way that honors him. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look into his word. God, all I can say, God, is I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I'm ready for your son to return. But God, you know the time and you know the hour. And I'm just so thankful that we're reminded that we will persevere to the end because nothing and no one can snatch us out of your hand. And that's all because of your grace and mercy that you've poured out into our lives by bringing us to saving faith into your son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for that hope that we have of eternal life. And that brings us such comfort when we see our family members suffering with cancer or struggling with sickness or, or tragically losing life. And so, God, we pray for all those this morning. And God, we know that you're aware and you're caring, and you're going to provide the peace that you've promised. And so we just uplift them this morning. And God, we thank you for what you've done in our country. And we know that our hope is not a perfect America, but our hope is in Jesus, in him coming and ruling and reigning, and one day a perfect heaven and earth where we will worship the Savior for all of eternity. And so, God, we know that is coming. And until then, God, may we be urgent with the gospel, because we're not promised tomorrow. Time flies. And so, God, I pray that you would help us make our lives count, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9. Last week, it was Father's Day, and so the spotlight was on dads, and this morning is obviously graduation Sunday, and so the focus is kind of on of our grads, but my message this morning, it's really for all of us, because the title of my message, are you ready for this? It's postponing your procrastination. Have you ever been guilty of procrastinating? Not me. Maybe for some of our students this morning, for you, it was that science fair project. You had 6 months to do it, and you kept putting it off and putting it off to the day before. Or maybe it was that that book report. You had 3 months to read the book and to write the essay, and you decided to put it off and to put it off till the night before. Guilty. Adults, you're not off the hook. Maybe for you, it was that project at work. Your boss said, you got 1 month, get it done. And so, but you decided to keep putting it off until the week before, and you're scrambling and you're stressed. And we can procrastinate in our spiritual lives. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart to commit and to surrender and to kind of maybe become a member here, or maybe the Holy Spirit has been nudging you about using your gifts and serving the Lord, or maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about a stronghold in your life, and you've just been putting it off and putting it off. I'll get to it tomorrow. You see, if we're honest this morning, we've all been guilty of procrastinating, have we not? Now listen, graduates and church, you need to understand that time is your most precious commodity. It's more valuable than any amount of money. Why? Once you spend it, it's gone. There are no refunds with time. Don't you wish there was? And so how you invest, where you invest your time, it is so important. It reveals what you treasure. And so if you want to invest your time wisely, if you want to make your time that God has given you graciously on this earth, if you want to make that time count for God's glory, if you want to make your mark, then listen, you need to watch out for this thief of time I call procrastination. Charles Spurgeon once surveyed the scriptures to discover the most significant words in all the Bible. He wanted to find the saddest word, the happiest word, the most emotional word, and so on. And when he came around to the Bible's most dangerous word, the Prince of Preachers identified it as tomorrow. Tomorrow. He said, tomorrow, it's a thief. It robs dreamers of their dreams and the talented of their greatest achievements. It can keep men and women from coming to Christ and discovering the kind of life God longs for them to have. See, procrastination, it is a thief of time. And so how can we guard against this thief? How can we postpone our own procrastination, well, before we look at some solutions, it's important that we first understand why procrastination is such a deadly vice. So real quickly, here are three biblical reasons for why procrastination is so dangerous. And here's the first reason. Jot this down. Procrastination can actually rob you of opportunities for service. It can rob you of investing your time in what really matters, serving Jesus Christ. Amen? And we see this so clearly right here in Luke 9. Jesus and his disciples, they've just finished up ministering in the city of Samaria. And so now they're on the road and they're traveling to their next destination. And while they're en route, Jesus is approached by several individuals who want to be his disciples. But before they sign the dotted line, Jesus first challenges them to count the cost. Count the cost. And so with the scene set, let's dive into our account. It's found in Luke 9, beginning in verse 57. All eyes on God's word again, Luke 9, 57. If you're ready to dive in, say go. Let's get going. Luke writes, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you preach the kingdom of God, the gospel.' Another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'Knowing no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So Jesus, he's approached by three potential new recruits. And the first declares, "Jesus, I will follow you anywhere, everywhere, wherever you lead, God, I'm there. I'm in." And of course, Jesus, he knows his heart, right? Jesus knows his real intentions. And so Jesus is like, "Really? You're going to follow me anywhere? Well, where I'm going, I have nowhere to lay my head. I don't have a home. I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow." See, Jesus is showing us this. Following him will mean difficulty. It will mean struggle. It will lead to hardship. That suffering completely blows the prosperity gospel out the window. You heard the prosperity gospel? If you choose to follow Jesus, Jesus will bless you and make you happy, healthy, and wealthy all the days of your life. Everyone say baloney. Yeah, baloney. Jesus is like, "If you're going to follow me, just know what you're signing up for. It's going to get tough." And because this young man loved and valued his security, safety, comfort, convenience more than Jesus, he bowed out and sadly he told Jesus, "I'm out." Jesus then turns to the second potential new recruit and he says to him, "You follow me." How did he respond? Well, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but," that word "but" is the most popular word of every procrastinator. "Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me first," you see that word "first"? You see it there in your Bible? First? That word "first," it reveals this man's priorities. It's revealing what he really values. And so he's saying, "Jesus, there's something more urgent, more important than following you." What was it? Well, it's financial stability. See, when he tells Jesus, let me go bury my father, what he's saying, let me take care of my father's funeral arrangements, let me get my inheritance. Let me get my financial future set, let me get my retirement in order, my portfolio, and when that's all done, then I'll follow you. Jesus, I can't follow you today, but maybe tomorrow. What's he doing? Tell me. He's procrastinating. And it kept him from what matters most, following Christ. Procrastination's a thief. Well, Jesus has one more recruit. And he sounds just like the first, doesn't he? Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. But, there's that word again. Let me first... Okay, so he's about to reveal what he values most. It's not Jesus. Listen, it was his family. Now listen, family is important. Amen? Family matters. But we're not to love our family more than Jesus Christ. We're actually putting them in danger. We're not to value anything more than Jesus. If you're truly his disciple, you won't. And so is Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me first get my house in order. My kids are young. Once they grow up and they're out of the house, I'll have more time. Jesus, I won't follow you today, but maybe I will tomorrow. What's he doing? He's procrastinating. And Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand into the plow but keeps looking back procrastinates, is distracted. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. He can't follow me. You know, another great example of this is actually found in Matthew 26. Jesus, he brought Peter and James and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? And he left the other eight behind. We don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us. But Jesus told his friends that he had a sorrow unto death itself. What was coming for Jesus? Tell me. This crucifixion, the cross. And remember, Jesus, he's fully man and holy God. Right? He's God in flesh. And so in his humanity, he's struggling with the agony and the suffering and the pain that is coming. Wouldn't you? And so what did he do? Well, he implored his disciples to stay with him and to do what? What did he ask him to do? Do you remember? Pray. Pray with me. Pray for me. And then Jesus went a few steps ahead and he fell on his knees and he entered a deep, passionate time of prayer. Later, when Jesus went to check on his Well, in time, Peter, James, and John, would become pillars of Christ's church. Amen? God would totally redeem that. They would fully devote themselves to the spread of the gospel. In fact, two of the three would give their lives and martyrdom for their master. They would do more than atone for that moment of weakness, but I'm telling you, as long as they lived, they must have had some regrets. Sad memories of squandering an opportunity to support Jesus when he needed it most. You know, like the disciples, I believe that sometimes God gives us clear-cut instructions for the moment before us. I know he's done that for me. Now, please understand, I don't hear voices. Okay, God does not speak audibly to me. I'm not a prophet. But in the midst of all my busyness and distractions, when I'm in the Word, when I'm in prayer, the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit breaks through. Tim, why don't you call that friend? Tim, why don't you go and visit Phyllis in the hospital? Tim, why don't you send a note? Tim, God has blessed you with some more, so why don't you buy a little gift of encouragement to that person who's struggling? Tim, go share your faith. Go share the gospel with your neighbor who's lost. Has anybody experienced the Holy Spirit nudging them like that? And sometimes I obey what I know to be the voice of God, and other times, to my shame, I let the moment go by. Like the disciples, I tell God, I'll do it tomorrow. God, I'll get to it later. You know, I'll put that on my to-do list next week, and then guess what? Later becomes what? Never. And then deep down, I know I've missed a divine appointment. Something special God was calling me to do. Have you been there? You see graduates, you see church, opportunities to serve and to make a difference vanish when the thief of time, procrastination, breaks into your home. You can rob yourself of blessings you'll never realize. You can rob yourself of enjoying the goodness of a simple friendship. You can miss out on enriching the lives of others. You can forfeit the joy and the soul pleasure that comes with following and serving Jesus. Worst yet, you can actually rob yourself out of eternal reward. Don't you see? Procrastination is dangerous. It's nothing to trifle with. We laugh and we think it's silly, but it's serious because it can rob you of opportunities for service, but also this, it can rob you of opportunities to be successful. To be successful. Now, you don't need to be a Christian to understand this point. Now, you need to be a Christian to enter heaven. Amen. And to live the abundant life and to escape punishment. But this particular point is true for every human being, saved and unsaved. There is no successful person who is a procrastinator. And we see this point stressed again and again all throughout one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And so I encourage you now to turn back in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. My message is a little different this morning. We're not going to be in one passage. We're going to be in many, and that's okay. The book of Proverbs is known as a book of wisdom. Solomon, all throughout the book, gives his, what I call, a pearls of wisdom. He gives us insights for living, and one of the insights that Solomon gives us again and again and again is to don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't put off what needs to be done today till tomorrow. In doing so, you will miss out on success. And we see it all throughout this book, beginning right here in Proverbs chapter 3. And look what Solomon says in verse 27 of Proverbs 3. Solomon tells us, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. When it's in your power, of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and what? Tomorrow I'll give it to you when you have it with you today. In other words, when God blesses you and you're able to be a blessing to others, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it when? Do it today. Do it today. Don't procrastinate. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to do a quick run through Proverbs. Proverbs 10. Once you're there, look at verses 4 and 5. Proverbs says, he who has a slack hand, okay, someone who's lethargic, a little lazy, who thinks I can get to that tomorrow, he who has a slack hand becomes what? Poor. Successful or unsuccessful? Okay, yeah, unsuccessful. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in the harvest, I'll get to it later, is a son who causes shame. Jump over to Proverbs 12. We're going to see this exact same lesson stressed again. Proverbs 12, look at verse 24. Solomon says the hand of the diligent, in other words, those who are hardworking and they invest their time wisely, they're good time managers, they will rule. But the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Look at verse 27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. So sad. There's nothing better than jerky. But diligence, time management is a man's precious possession. Look at chapter 13. I mean, Solomon, he's just letting us have it, isn't he? Look at verse 4. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Are you catching the theme? Who here has ever heard this phrase? The early bird, the what? Okay, Solomon would say, the lazy, procrastinating bird catches no worms. In other words, there is no successful person who's a what? A procrastinator. So graduates, if God is leading you to college, to a university, to further your education, or if God's just leading you into the workforce, adults, whether you are a stay-at-home mom or you're in full-time ministry, there's no success with procrastinating. So watch out for it. Watch out for it. Three reasons why procrastination is dangerous. It can rob you of opportunities for service. It can rob you of opportunities to be successful. And then this is by far the most dangerous possibility of all. Procrastination can rob you of the opportunity for salvation. You see, procrastination is not just dangerous. It can be deadly. Every year, every day, every moment, today, procrastination cuts people off from the gates of heaven, and perhaps the greatest biblical account of this is found in the book of Acts. And so I'm going to ask you to turn one more time in your Bibles back to the New Testament to Acts 24. Acts 24. I apologize for my voice. I had no voice this week. It's slowly coming back, but I'm doing my best. I'm playing injured this morning. Acts 24. This passage lays out for us a classic model of time tragically squandered. The Apostle Paul, he's once again been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. The Jewish religious leaders in Judea, they've falsely accused him of trying to raise an insurrection. But because Paul was both a Jew as well as Roman, he had to go before the Roman governing authorities for trial. And so he's brought before the Roman governor. His name is Felix. Not Fix-It Felix from Wreck-It Ralph, different Felix. Felix's real name was Antonius Felix. He was Greek by birth. He had some strong ties to the Roman Empire and was appointed governor of Judea by his older brother. And because of this appointment, it was Felix who heard Paul's case when he was, again, falsely accused of insurrection. And as we're going to see in a moment, Paul used this trial as an opportunity to preach the gospel to Felix. In verses 10 through 21 of this chapter, we see Paul laying out his defense for his innocence. But he kind of just shares his testimony. He shares the gospel. He kind of explains who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And then we get to verse 22. And I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says Felix procrastinates. Does your Bible say that? Well, notice how. Look at the sad story. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, in other words, when he heard Paul's defense for why he was innocent, and having a more accurate knowledge of the way actually referred to the church, to the Christians. You see, Christians weren't called Christians in the early church. They were called the way. I like that. They were called that because they followed the way of who? Jesus. And so they were called the way. So again, Paul, he shared the gospel. So after hearing Paul's case, hearing the gospel, Felix adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on Paul's case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Now look at verse 24. After many days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, I love that name, who was Jewish, he sent for who? Paul. Okay, a little background on Drusilla. Drusilla, the wife of Felix, she was one of the three daughters of Herod Agrippa I. And get this, Felix had stolen her from her husband to be his third wife. Okay, so this couple was guilty of infidelity. Felix was a polygamist. Everyone say wrong. Wrong. Her sister was married to the current king. Her daddy, Herod Agrippa I, he was the one that murdered James, the brother of John. And he also tried to kill Peter. So he hates Christians. He hates Christ. Her great uncle, Herod the Great, if you remember him, he instituted the mass murder of babies in Bethlehem in an effort to weed out the newborn Messiah. Do you remember that? So that was the family tree of Drusilla. Let's just say Drusilla was not the kind of gal you want to bring home to meet mom and dad. But Priscilla or Drusilla and Felix, they were intrigued by Paul. They wanted to know more about his story. And so before the final trial, they arranged a private meeting. And instead of defending himself, Paul launches into a defense of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the salvation of men. Back to verse 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in who? So again, Paul preaches the gospel. I love that. I love that. You see, it didn't matter to Paul where he was or what he was facing or what the prospects might be. Everywhere he went, he shared the gospel. The world was his pulpit. Paul knew the brevity of life. He knew that there might not be a tomorrow. And so there was not a single moment fit for procrastination. And so he seized every moment for the gospel, including this one. And notice his gospel presentation in verse 25. Now, as he reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and what? Judgment to come. Now, as a preacher, I appreciate this sermon outline. Every great sermon's got at least 3 points. Amen? Point one, righteousness. Point two, self-control. Point three, judgment to come. Now, the royal couple, of course, could not have been expecting to hear this kind of thing. I mean, it's very seldom that a prisoner would come in with an organized evangelistic sermon. They were expecting to hear from Paul a three-point sermon on why he's innocent. But instead, Paul came in with his gospel guns a-blazing. Point one is what? Righteousness. You see, Paul, he begins with God, who alone is righteous. And he shares with them how God is holy, holy, holy. How he is perfect, set apart, and how all men fall woefully short to his glory because all men have sinned against God willingly, repeatedly, joyfully. Then Paul goes to point two, self-control. And he shares with this couple how they were guilty before God. They had no self-control. They were leading lives of serial matrimony, unbridled consumption. They were guilty of adultery and polygamy. Now, at this point, I guarantee you they had a few raw nerves jangled. I can just imagine Felix and Drusilla kind of fidgeting in their seats. And then comes point three, judgment to come. A payday someday. Paul shares with them that if they were to die in their sin, if Jesus was to return, they would stand before him, give an account. They would be judged for the evil they had done. They would hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they would be cast into outer darkness. Because of their sin, they deserve the wrath of God. It's only just. It's only fair. God is holy. We are not. They deserved the flames of hell. But God's arms are opened. He loves to forgive. He's made forgiveness possible through crushing his son Jesus Christ in Felix and Drusilla's and your and my place. And all we have to do is turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus, and God will forgive us. Amen? Well, how did good old Felix respond? Well, back to our text. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was what? He was afraid. You know, in the early days of America, books tell us that the great preachers, men like Jonathan Edwards, would preach such powerful, would create such conviction that their listeners would literally clutch the pews. Edwards had a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he described sinful men as tiny spiders dangling over the flame. The story is that people felt such deep emotion, such utter conviction, that they would literally drive their fingernails into the hardwood of the pews, trying to keep their bodies from slipping into the great abyss of hellfire. That's the power of conviction when the Holy Spirit gets into the room. And we don't see that enough anymore. But you can still go to some of those old frame church houses in New England and get this, you can literally see the clutch marks pressed into the pine. But see, this is the kind of reaction Paul's sermon has brought on Felix. He was afraid. Your translation may say he was terrified. Felix trembled. You see, Felix was under deep conviction. The voice of God came through loud and clear to Felix's heart, and he was left trembling in the face of his own sin and his guilt before a holy God. Well, did Felix repent? Did he turn to Jesus? 25, look at the end of verse 25. Felix was afraid, and he answered, this is so sad, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient," what? "Time, Paul, I'll call you." In other words, "Paul, this isn't a good time for me. Don't call me, I'll call you." But did you notice the famous word? "When I have a convenient," what? "Time." Who says Felix had more time? That's the favorite word of procrastinators everywhere. "I got more time. I'll get right with Jesus tomorrow." I'll do business with God later. Someone once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And here we see Felix laying the first brick in his hell-bound highway. Paul, listen, Paul did appear before Felix at least one more time, but listen, it wasn't the same. The moment of truth had passed. The man who had trembled and grown cold in his heart toward the gospel, he hardened his heart. And if you do that enough, listen, God will harden your heart for you, and then it's too late. You see, when the voice of God calls to you, never make the mistake of counting on tomorrow, because Felix shows us it can be a fatal blunder. So you see, procrastination, it's very dangerous. It's nothing to trifle with. It cuts off our success, our service, possibly even our salvation. So real quickly, what's the solution? Well, here are two resolutions that can help us postpone our procrastination. We'll get through these quickly. Number one, live each day as if it were your last. In other words, live today as if there's no what? Tomorrow. Because tomorrow is an uncertain proposition. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In other words, tomorrow's not promised. You're not guaranteed your very next breath. Christ could come at any moment. You could die today. And the Bible makes this point on several occasions. In fact, Scripture employs 18 different metaphors to remind us of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. David says, our days on this earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. Job says, your days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. The psalmist says our days are just like a breath. Breathe in, breathe out, that's your life. James says life is like a vapor, appearing one moment before dissolving forever. You see, there's no tomorrow. Tomorrow's not a guarantee, but we live each day as if it's a certainty. Like Felix, we say, tomorrow I'll get serious about Jesus. Tomorrow I'll get serious about being that man of God or that woman of God that Jesus has died and created me to be. Tomorrow I'll call my parents. Tomorrow I'll share my faith with my neighbor. Tomorrow I'll forgive my spouse. Tomorrow I'll apologize to my brother. Spurgeon once wrote, tomorrow, 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 alas, tomorrow never comes. It's in no calendar except the calendar of fools. Have you ever wished you had just a piece of yesterday back? Just a tiny piece? To speak with your grandmother one more time? To speak to that departed brother or sister? That affectionate grandfather you never thanked? You see, if you pile up enough tomorrows, you end up with a whole lot of empty yesterdays. And that's why, graduates, church, we must live with the same mindset of our big brother Moses. Lord, teach us to number our what? Why? So I might gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, so I can make my days count. Or as David says, this has been my life model this week. Lord, show me my end and the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. When you live as each day as if it were your last, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God helps you to really invest every moment for what really matters. Here's the second resolution. This is a tough one. If I can get it. There it goes. Whoops. Got a little hyper there. Resolve to heed the Holy Spirit when He leads. When God convicts you of a sin, I'm telling you, right then and there, repent of it. Confess of it, seek forgiveness for it. Don't put it off. When the Holy Spirit is calling you to serve, answer the phone. Don't let it go to voicemail. When the Holy Spirit is directing you to do something or to not do something, listen, don't quench Him, don't grieve Him, heed Him right away. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Why? Because you may not be as sensitive to that sin tomorrow. That ministry need may have evaporated by that time. And so your window of opportunity may have slammed shut. You see, tomorrow changes everything. And today is the day that God chose to get your attention. So don't delay. Don't push it back. Don't lose the moment. Augustine said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he's never promised tomorrow to your procrastination. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, God never ceases speaking. It is we who cease hearing. And there are defining moments when God's voice and our ears are in sync, just for a moment of clarity and urgency, and that is the time, that is the moment we must act. As Psalm 119:60 puts it, I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. Let me ask you, is there something that you keep putting off till tomorrow? Are you delaying the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? Maybe you're here, and like Felix, you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not saved. And like Felix, you've heard the gospel time and time again. Like Felix, you've even felt the Holy Spirit convicting you, tugging at your heart. But like Felix, you just keep hardening your heart. If that's you, I urge you today, surrender to Christ who loves you and died for you. Today, turn from that old life of sin that will lead only to misery and destruction. Today, give your life to Jesus, amen? Don't wait. What are you waiting for? You keep hardening your heart, God will harden it for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God has been tugging at your heart to do some mission, some ministry, some calling that God has set aside with your name on it. If that's you, what are you waiting for? Today, say yes to the Spirit of God. Say what the prophet Isaiah said. Here I am, Lord. Send who? Send me. I'm ready. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about getting your house in order. Maybe he's been convicting you to mend fences with your spouse or with a child or with a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe he's been tugging at your heart about guiding your family back to the arms of a loving Christ and rebuilding the loving home he wants you to have. If so, what are you waiting for? Get your house in order today. Mend those broken fences ASAP. Stop procrastinating and start pointing your family back to Jesus right now. Heed the Holy Spirit when he leads. I've been visiting with Phyllis almost every day. And every day I go into her room, it's filled with people. Her four kids have not left once. Every time I go up there, you know what that tells me? It tells me Phyllis lived her life well. She invested her time wisely. She poured herself out into people for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when you're in Phyllis's shoes, when you're lying in that hospital bed, who will be in your room? I've been to on the many bedsides in the hospital. I'm telling you, I go into some, and I'm the only one there. Kids are 10 minutes down the road. They won't go. Why? Because they didn't invest their time wisely. They didn't live well. See, even though Phyllis isn't here, man, she can still point us to Jesus, can't she? Jonathan Edwards led a remarkable life. He entered Yale University at the age of 13. He was a Doogie Howser of pastors. As an adult, his preaching launched the first two revivals to ever sweep America, including the Great Awakening. Edwards went on to become the first president of Princeton University, not too shabby. He's still regarded as one of the greatest intellectuals our country has ever produced, and And one of the keys to his great success was this: he knew the dangers of procrastination. And so when he was very young, he made the following covenant with himself. Are you ready? Listen to this. He wrote in his journal, "I resolve to live with all my might while I do live. I resolve never to lose one moment of time and to improve my use of time in the most profitable way I possibly can." He says this, "I resolve never to do anything I wouldn't do if it were the last hour of my life." You see, that's how you postpone your procrastination. That's how you guard against that thief of time. And we can do the same when we resolve, like Edwards, to live each day as if it were our last, and by heeding the Holy Spirit every time he leads. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. God, I'm thankful for our graduates. I thank you for creating them in your power. I thank you for saving them by your mercy, those who know you as Lord and Savior. I thank you for your goodness. It was your goodness that has brought them to this place. I mean, everything these graduates have accomplished is only by your grace. And so, Father, I ask that you would teach them to number their days so, God, they can make their days count for you, that they would invest their time wisely, that, God, they would live for your glory, not for themselves, not for this world. God, I pray that they would love you with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with all their strength. But God, may they always remember that they are able to love you because you first love them. And you showcased your love even while we were all sinners, and you did so by sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And so I pray that it would be the love of Christ that compels our graduates to love you wholeheartedly, to seek you daily, to serve you faithfully, to obey you only, to invest their time wisely for the kingdom of God. I ask this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.